Brian brought a reading to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of the chapter, and also the beginning of chapter 5. I don't know how you are, but I have a tendency to write in my Bibles. And I write things to me that are significant in the impact of what it is communicating to me. And so when he talked about all these situations that Paul went through and everything, I wrote in the column of this particular chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, these words: "The tough job that tests your mettle and spirit is like the grain of sand that gives an oyster a stomach ache. After a time, it becomes a pearl." Isn't that significant? Because we talk about these times as we share these times this morning, and we look at the times of Paul, and I remember on Wednesday night, Brandon talking about the idea that the writer of Ecclesiastes says, there's no new thing under the sun. And in the reflections of this morning, when we think about what has happened in the past, it's significant that if we look at history, times such as these have come, and some of them much more severe than the times we're in now, some of them less severe. But those times have come. And so I think as we think about those, we need to reflect on those in relationship to our lives. It's significant as we look this morning. It's difficult for me, and I hope you pray for me, for this reason. Week to week, as I stand and I share, you know, Paul says, let's not give up meeting together. The book of Hebrews is a book, really, that you could say, don't give up. It's a book, to me, if you read it from beginning to end, and you can give it your own title. But I believe the book of Hebrews, if you read it from beginning to end, is a book that says, don't give up. And so, in the vegetarian section of the book of Hebrews, anybody know what the vegetarian section of the book of Hebrews is? Chapter 10, the green stuff, five times. Am I communicating yet? You put it on your sandwiches? Let us. You see, I'm a baiter, a B-A-I-T-E-R. And when I taught, you know, when you teach at college, one of the things you do with students is they're supposed to be critical thinkers. And if you just sit there and you spoon feed them all the time and just tell them rather than ask questions, it's like they're in a comatose state, or they're in a disinterested state, or they're saying to themselves, I can't wait to get out of here and get out of this idiot's class, because some of the things he does and how he approaches things. Or ask them questions. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, one of the let us passages, let us not give up meeting together, as the manner of some is, but let us encourage one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. So when I ask you to pray for me, when I stand on a time such as this, I find it difficult, but I pray about it, and I hope that what I share is encouraging, and it needs to be from the Word of God, and it is from the Word of God. But I want to share something that is encouraging, and also hopefully something that addresses us from a day-to-day standpoint in terms of where we are and what we are about. I love that passage, Colossians 3:16, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So it's a 24/7 thing. And I've switched from a time a week, which worship was for me, and five different things when I came into a building, to understand that worship is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day thing in our life. And that's what it is for us. And so when we look at Scripture and what Scripture has to say, this morning I want to focus on the idea of, is it well with your soul? in this stuff already, the C.S. Lewis article in terms of what was happening back then, his reflection on what had happened in the past. If you've never read C.S. Lewis and you like to read, you ought to read C.S. Lewis. A man that became a child of God, a man that had tremendous insight into life and battled, as it were, atheists and unbelievers, and also gave people, especially during the Second World War, the sense of hope in the midst of everything that was going on in those very troubling times. And of course, we face those times today with the virus, illnesses, the economy, mental health, of course, is one of those things that's kind of going through the roof. All the discord and violence that's happening in, of course, unemployment, isolation. But one has estimated that in the Bible, 365 times in one form or the other, God has said, "Fear not, don't worry, have courage." Isn't that amazing? So what you can do is, if you found a list of those, and I guess maybe somebody has compiled a list of those, maybe that's something you could do, and if you find that list, let me know. Make a copy for me, or maybe I ought to make a copy instead of depending on you to do it. I don't know. But why did God say that? Why did God tell us that? Why did He have to tell us something 365 times? Did you grow up with this statement?
If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times.
Anybody ever grow up with that statement? Yeah, some of you are going to hold up your hands and admit that was some part of your life. If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. Why do our parents or grandparents who have relate to, or maybe it's an employment situation, if I've told you once, I've told you 100 times. Why? More likely because they feel like we need to hear it. And more than likely because they feel like there is a benefit for you and I in telling us that. And of course, Jesus in Matthew 6 says five times, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and food, shelter, and clothing, God's going to take care of that in your life. Go have a place, wherever it is. You're going to have some food. You're going to have some shelter. You're going to have clothing. And then, of course, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then Paul says as well in Galatians 6, verse 9, let's not be weary in well-doing. And then whatever you do, we already talked about that. And then, of course, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Seek first His kingdom. The first and the greatest command is, that's right, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when we think about the condition of our soul, is it well with our soul? We're talking about these situations. And we're talking about, more than likely, the first that are listed up here have that sense of things that trouble us. Not that we're not willing to take a courageous stand towards those things with the courage we have, but we have all this more positive, as it were, overriding atmosphere of the sovereignty of God, of the care of God, and the superintendence of God, and the compassion of God, and the provision of God. And all of those things. So, Third John, verses 2 through 4. Pray, pray, pray. First thing Cody's reading this morning, as Lewis began to talk about the situation, and then he began to say something about activity. The first word I heard that Cody shared in that reading in after that introduction, in the activities, the first word I heard that C.S. Lewis says was praying. That's the first word that I heard. And so when this passage, beloved, and this is a free translation by the way, beloved, in all things, notice, in all things, I pray for you to prosper and to be in good health, just as your soul is prospering. I rejoice exceedingly with the coming of fellow believers bearing witness of your stance for the truth. Just as you are walking the truth, I have no greater joy than that I should hear of my children walking in the truth. And so here's this letter to Gaius. We don't know, there are several Gaiuses mentioned in Scripture. We don't know if John is writing this elder brother is writing to one of those, or if Gaius was a very common name in the Roman Empire. It's just like John. One time I heard that one out of every 9 men in the state of Ohio had William or Bill in their name. Kind of interesting, very common, wasn't it? So as we look at this, in this midst of what we are in right now, what makes for wellness? What makes for wellness? What makes for wellness for you and I in our lives? First and foremost, love. Did you notice the first word in that passage? Beloved. To be loved. That word kind of was echoed at a time in the life of Jesus when he was out there and John the Baptist baptized him, and a voice came out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Same word. I can think of nothing greater in your life and my life to sense the idea that we are loved. And it flows out of the character of God, because what does John say? John says God is love. The very nature of the character of God is that He is a God of love. And we look at all these aspects of that love, the idea of His agape love. We always hear that word, but when we look at that word, what does it mean in terms of the significance of it? It means that it's the love of God. It's not the love of the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Don't love the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." That's a love of the world. We don't need that kind of love. We need to understand and see in the Word of God, in the provision of God, the way in which God loves us. And of course, that involves the idea of His sacrificial love. It involves His giving love. God so loved the world that He gave. His interested love, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. His initiating love as well. Greater love has no one than this, than the one lay down their lives for their friends. Who was that? Jesus Christ, obviously, in that regard. Seeing the need for love that we have. And first and foremost, love Him first above anything and everything. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself, because you need to appreciate what God loves. And you're supposed to love your enemies. And let love, Romans 12, verse 9, be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. These are all aspects of the idea. What's going to make us well? Love's going to make us well. Look at the little one. She's kind of hiding under the seat there a little bit, or she's doing her thing. I'm not sure exactly what she's doing right now, but I'm going to go back and take a little look. And she's getting some pen and a pencil out of a purse there, whatever. But one thing significant, when we understand about children, and we understand about some child being born, and we look at what happens there, we have found out that He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. He's got the little bitty baby in His hands. We found out that with babies, significant more than anything else is bonding. They've actually had situations where children that were neglected, cast off, and whatever, not as healthy, in some cases in countries where those studies have been done, where they even died just because there was no physical contact there. There was no touching there. There was no bonding there. And what we find out is that love is this powerful force, that love makes the world go round, as we talk about. But when John writes to Gaius, what's going to make you and me well? I think one of the things that he talks about here, and I see in these things, whether you agree with my application of this passage or not, as I thought about what to share, I thought, this passage is a great passage. I really haven't seen the significance of before. Because the first thing that John says is, beloved, beloved, this Gaius, he's loved, And what's going to make us well is this aspect of love. Secondly, he says, I want you to do well, or be well, or prosper, and be in good health. Now, no people are praying for you. First word, in terms of activities, that Lewis mentioned in that article, praying. Then he mentions all these other activities, playing tennis and so forth. Okay. In other words, one of the things that Lewis did in terms of how he was encouraging the people at that time said, things have been bad, things could be worse, but hey, don't go sit and be so focused in what's happened in life that you're isolated and you're just not relating, you're not even engaged in activity that's going to be beneficial for you. But the infinitives here. The infinitives are, he says, I want you to be one who prospers. I want you to be one who is in good health. Do you want people to pray for you that you're going to prosper? Now, by the way, let's just stop here a second. And this is not a name it and claim it kind of a thing that John's talking about. He's talking about in life, generally in your situation, being a situation that is translated by another translator, things will go well with you. What do you sense in your life that you would want people to pray about in your life so that things would go well with you? And do you want people to pray for you to have good health? I think yes, in this time and day, every day, yes. Go through the directory, go through the friends, go through the contacts that you have, and just pray for people to have good health. If there's one thing I think we're agreed about in this country, when I hear it occasionally, it's our people, whether they're running for office or not, and they're saying, hey, we want to be healthier. We want to see this thing pass. We don't want to see the devastating effects of it and everything. So you're loved, you're prayed for, even as your soul prospers. The word soul here is the word from which we get psyche or psychology. The idea of the mind. The idea of the thinking. The idea of the outlook. The idea of the reasoning. And the reason why I say it's an essay, it's a spiritual assessment, but it's also a spiritual appreciation for you. When John wrote Gaius, he's saying, you know what I recognize about you? He said, I recognize about you that your soul, your mind, your psychic is prospering. He was stating a reality. Besides the request he had made just before that, he made an assessment of the spiritual condition of Gaius, and he says, I recognize in you that your soul is prospering. And then he proceeds to talk about truth. He talks about the idea that they're standing up for truth. He talks about the idea that they're walking in truth. You remember when Jesus was before Pilate? And Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Now, I'm not going to get political, but I'm just going to say this. I think I'm going to have a hard time finding truth at this time in terms of all the stuff that's thrown out there. There's more likely some truth there, and there's more likely a bunch of stuff that's not truth. But beyond that, I'm not going to focus on that in my life. I'm not going to be obsessed with that. I'm not going to be caught up with that. I'm not going to be one who allows that to rule my life. I'm going to allow a person. Are we going to allow this person to rule our lives? John 14, verse 6, what has Jesus said? I am the way, I am the truth. Ain't no other. That's it. Specific, 100%. Outside of the person of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ and the actions of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Jesus Christ, there is no truth other than that. Now, there may be things that people bring up that just a matter of, Well, yeah, this is what say there, Jody? What's that say there? Start your day at Speedway, okay? Now, that may be a truth if you're a Speedway fan, okay? Start your day at Speedway. So that's your truth. You're going to stop off, you know, every day you're going to go there. You're going to get your coffee or your pop or whatever you're drinking. That's the way it is, okay? So that may be a truth in terms of you, but it's not an eternal truth. Just everybody that stops at Speedway isn't going to live the eternal life. They're not going to live the life of Christ. They're not going to live in the truth of Jesus Christ as the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about our wellness, and we're talking about the idea of a wellness in a person, and we're talking about wellness in the Word of God, God's Word, John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. There we go. I got to find the red dot here, okay? It's flying all over the place here, okay? Sometimes with these bifocals, I have a hard time finding it. But sanctify them through your truth. Your Word is truth. And then what did Jesus say? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You'll know the person. You'll know God's Word. And the person and God's Word will do what? It'll give you freedom. It's a matter of spiritual health and wellness in terms of, is it well with our soul? And then he says, I'm overjoyed. I'm just exhilarated. It's exceedingly a thing of joy to me that I see you, and I see your life and everything, and I see you what? He says, I see you walking in the truth. And he said, you know, it couldn't be any better. It couldn't be any better. When you look at your life and I look at my life, could it be any better in our life than the walking in the truth? Just couldn't be any better. John says, I'm exceedingly overjoyed by that fact that I look at you and you're standing up for the truth. You're standing up for the person of Jesus Christ. You're standing up for the Word of God. And you're walking in the person and you're walking in the message of the Word of God. And then he says, and these people, these fellow believers that have come our way and everything, they've shared with us. We have heard about your life. We've heard about you walking in the truth. Do you ever hear about somebody's life? People start talking. And if they're talking about you, they're talking about me. Hopefully they've heard about us. And they've heard about our life. They've heard about our actions. I read a book years ago by H.A. Overstreet. It was called The Mature Mind was the name of the book. And in the book, he had the beginning statement of saying, your actions speak so loud I can't hear what you're saying. And so the actions of our life reverberate much more significantly than the words coming out of our mouth. What do we have on the sign out front, Sheila? Am I putting you on the spot? You remember what's out there, don't you? Okay, sort of, okay. I think it says this. So if I don't get it right, you can, you know, shoot me as I go out the door. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one preached any day. Isn't that really what's involved there in terms of our life, that we'd rather see that sermon than hear one any day? And then I think in this passage here, and this is just my statement, I hope it's not confusing, but I hope it's clear, because it's in the mood in the language in the Greek. It's in the mood of possibility. And John says, I want to hear. I hope I can hear. I hope whatever you're doing in terms of your life is, my anticipation is that your life's going to be walking in the truth. And so I want your potential possibilities and probabilities to be a present to others by your presence in their life. That you're walking in the truth. So a day goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by. We have friends, we have acquaintances, We have people we know in Christ and not in Christ. When we find out some of those people that are not in Christ come into Christ, we think, praise the Lord, that's the greatest thing in the world I could have heard. Because I wanted the potential and the possibility and the probability that would happen to happen. And it happened. It makes me joyous. It makes me happy. It makes you happy. And we hear about good things that happen in people's lives and what they've been involved in and how that's such a blessing to other people. That's something that is very, very encouraging to us. And so, what's part of this wellness of our being, the wellness of our soul? People hear about us. They hear about us. They recognize us. They know about us. They're aware of what's going on in our lives. And then, how does John address? He says, it's wonderful and exceedingly joyous to me to know that my children are walking in the truth. Who are you a child to? Who was your parent? Who was your grandparent? Who was your mentor? Who was the person that helped to bring you to Christ? And we as people, when we've helped someone to come to know the Lord, those people are our children in a very real sense. First and foremost, they are the children of God. And secondly, Scripture says we can count them as our children too. And so John says, the wellness of your being, the wellness of your soul, the wellness of who you are is tied up with the idea that somebody has been there. Maybe it's God, maybe it's Christ, maybe it's the Holy Spirit in terms of the divine aspect. It is all times that way. But then those that are the children of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have children. They mentor people. Can you look out at people that you've mentored? Can you go in your life and can you reflect, and it may be a number of people, but can you look at people that have been mentors to you? My grandfather and grandmother, my grandfather drove us to service every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, every night of the gospel meeting. And my mother always said, for you and your sister, the number one thing I wanted for you in your life was to be a child of God. You see, to my mother, I was not only a physical child, I was a spiritual child. She was a mentor. My grandparents were a mentor to me. All those preachers that stood up there and I grabbed a hold of the pew during the invitation, during those meetings, and I hated those times. Oh, I hated those times. Because, you know, if you're out in the audience in such a situation as that, and that's given everything, and they're looking around the audience, and what do you think? I know here's a brother in Christ, okay, but for the point of emphasis, they're looking directly at me. Well, yes, they're concerned about me. But thank God for all those mentors. And you as a child of God can reflect and look back and see, yeah, the Brutterfields were a mentor for you, right? I happen to know Bill, a good friend of mine, died recently. Used to play golf together. We're out on the golf course one day, and I just have to say this, and these people were slow in front of us. We're on the first tee, and they're down here, and they knocked the ball in the rough and everything. Seems like they take a half hour to find it, and just the golf balls aren't that significant in price and everything. So finally we get to green, we're up beside the green, and they're still there. And finally we get off the green, we're on the green, we're off of the green, they're on the next tee and everything, and they're taking forever to get off of it. And so finally we wait, and they go out there, and they hit their balls a little bit down the fairway, and we step up, and Bill's about 6'4", and weighs about 275, and we get up to the tee, and they're still messing around, and Bill gets up, and he just hits the ball, 4! And they scatter. But you see, not only was Bill a friend, he was a mentor to me as a brother in Christ, sisters in Christ, mentors to us. So what about the wellness of your very being, your wellness of your very soul. I asked Brandon to lead a song in closing this morning. When peace like a river attends my way. Do you ever go out, and I haven't in this reflection, but I will now, and I'll watch the Scioto very calmly now, flowing down from Waverly down to Portsmouth, I'm sure. But do you ever go out and look at a river and you just see generally the very constant, steady, as it were, tranquil flow? When peace like a river attends my way. What's significant about that? Not only the calmness, but peace and the flow of peace. That song I never thought about in that regard, but when peace like a river attends my way. And then on the other hand, we're facing those times when sorrow like sea billows roll. You get out there and you go on vacation, and what do you see? You see the red flag out there. Why do you see the red flag? Because you can't get out there because the waves are dangerous. Sorrows like sea billow rolls. Whatever my lot, Lord, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss. Well, let's stop here. My sin, and then you notice there's a break there. Why is there a break in that song? Because the author of that song was looking at his life and he was saying, when I look at my life before the Lord and the wellness of my soul before the Lord, I just have to raise my hand. I have to raise my heart. I have to be so great. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. What's so blissful about the sin? I remember singing that song for many years and thinking, my sin, oh, the bliss. Well, what's so blissful about sin? Oh, you see, he interrupts. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. What's the thought that follows? My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross. And I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I gave my grandson, he came by yesterday, and he brought us some tickets to a concert last night. And he's in a carpentry class at CTC in Pike County. He's out working 4 days a week, goes to school on Friday. We were talking, I said, well, how you doing? Well, I've got most of the stuff I need. I said, you got most of your tools and everything? Well, yeah, I do, but you know really what I'd like to have? He said, I've got Laura, and that's his girlfriend's. I've got her hammer. Okay? He said, really what I'd like to is I'd like to have an East Wing hammer. Anybody know what an East Wing hammer is? What is it? What is it, Butch? Better hammer to have. He says, I like to have an East Wing hammer. Well, it must have been years ago when I was in Virginia, we were building a couple church buildings. And I bought a hammer. What kind of hammer did I buy, folks? Oh, yeah, I bought an East Wing hammer. I've had that thing, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years. And here I've got a grandson now, and he wants an East Wing hammer, and so I walk back in the garage, and we walk up the shelving. I said, I think I've got a hammer here, and I'm going to go through my toolbox, and it's not in there. And he sees the end of a hammer up on the shelf there, and he pulls it out. He said, Granddad, he said, this is an East Wing. You can't have it. It's mine. We'll keep it forever. What did I do, folks? I gave it to him, right? Now he says, besides that, he says, I'd like to have a framing hammer, an East Wing framing hammer. His birthday comes up on December the 1st, and I'm asking my wife to remember, because I may forget, but you know what I'm going to buy him for a birthday present on December the 1st? A framing East Wing hammer. Okay? My sin, all the bliss of the glorious thought. My sins not a part of the whole are nailed to the cross. We nailed him there, folks. Our sins nailed him there. And then, O Lord, haste the day. When the faith will be sight, the clouds will be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. We're going to sing that now as a song of encouragement. And I simply ask you to reflect this morning on 3 John verses 2 through 4. Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? And I pray for all of us it is. Let's stand and sing and praise God now.